Put this on hold. All right, let's pray and we'll get rocking and rolling. So, Father God, I love you, Lord. I thank you for the day. I thank you for just the rain, Lord. It's been a dry spell, so we just thank you for the rain, and we just pray that you just use it. We just pray that you just speak today. Just put me out of the way, Lord. My mind's kind of jumbled, and there's a lot of things that I want to say and a lot of things I want to get to, but I just pray that you just put them in order the way that you'd like them to be, Lord. I thank you for the Passpoint class, and even this morning, just seeing several people that are working in the ministry, Lord, even today. So we pray for them. Pray that you just give them the grace, Lord, to teach the kids. Lord, just pray that you just be with us today. I pray you be with Brian as he preaches. And just bless your word today in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I've really been looking forward to getting into the life of Joseph for a lot of reasons. I really like Joseph. So if you got your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 37. So this is kind of the beginning of what's going to take us the rest of the year to finish up. I still do think that I'm going to finish the book of Genesis by the end of the year, in which case you will all owe me an apology for laughing at me when I said that I was going to make it in a year. But I still have to get there, so let's just put that on hold for now. I wanted to get through the book of Genesis in about a year. I didn't want to spend a ton of time on it. Just to kind of to go over the basic doctrine stuff, you know, there's a lot in there, and I didn't want to just really camp out anywhere for too long, but the beginning of Genesis as a whole is very doctrinal, right? I've heard it said that I think you can find every major doctrine that's found in the Bible in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. I'm like, that's a lot, right? And so, in one way or another. But then you get into chapter 12, and you get into the life of Abraham, and then you roll into Isaac and Jacob, and then you really wrap up the book of Genesis with the life of Joseph. And I've heard this taught a couple different times. I'll just be completely honest with you, I stole this outline from Tom Fort, but I really don't think I could do it any different or any better, so I'm going to use this outline. I'm not going to use this teaching, but I'm going to use this outline. So we're actually going to see two points of this outline today. And it's a six-part outline of just the life of Joseph, where he's at in life. And so there's a couple different ways I want to go about this. So as we went through this, I've tried to just kind of go through it verse by verse, for the most part, pull out the main things for you guys to see. And I'm going to do it a little bit different as we go through the life of Joseph. So I've got three questions for you. And this is going to be kind of the premise of this entire, I don't know if you want to call it a study or the life or whatever. There's three questions, and I'm going to ask you these three questions every week, probably till the end of the year. I mean, because this is what I want our minds to really be thinking about. And for the first few weeks, you're going to be like, this really doesn't have anything to do with what he's talking about. But as you see the way that it all circles back around, that's why I like the life of Joseph so much, because it circles back around, and it goes from something that's like, that has nothing to do with me, and then all of a sudden somebody flips the light switch on, and it's like, wow, it had something to do with me the whole time. Right? And just so that's why I like it so much, because all of a sudden it kind of clicks. So there's three questions I'm going to ask you. And if you want to write them down, you can. I don't care. But I may ask you multiple times in a week. But it will happen every week, because these are questions that I think by the end I want. And you're going to tell me when I ask you the question, you're like, oh, yeah, they're simple. You know, Jesus is the answer, right? You know, ask your kids, they'll tell you. You know, what'd you learn about Sunday school today? Jesus, right? But no. But I really want to get to the heart of it. So here's the three questions. And these are what I want to just kind of focus on, or at least have in the back of my mind, the back of your mind, as we go through the life of Joseph. Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? Do you honestly believe that God has a plan for your life? Yes, Jason, we're at church. The answer is yes, right? Okay. We'll get there in a few weeks, and the light bulb will come on, and it all makes okay. Do you believe that God has a plan for your life, right? And there's like a million sub-questions we can go from that. But just in general, do you believe God has a plan for you? Here's the second one. Do you believe that God can use you in any circumstance? Do you believe that God can use you in any circumstance? Because it's really easy to be used of God when you're on a mission trip, right? You're filled with the Spirit. You're there for one purpose, to serve God, right? What about when things aren't going so well? Right? Joseph's life is a really good picture of how things don't go so well. They do not go as planned. And that's why I like it so much, because it's real. Right? How often does life go according to plan? Never. Ask Jackson. Well, we make a plan at the beginning of the day, every day at work. It never goes according to plan. Ever. It doesn't matter what you're talking about work, you're talking about, no matter what you're talking about, things don't go according to plan. Things break. You have to learn how to improvise and adapt. Do you believe that God can use you in any circumstance? Right? So that's the question. Here's the last one. Are you willing to be used by God to accomplish his mission? And you're like, yes, yes, I am. That's the right answer. Okay. Are you willing to be used by God to accomplish his mission? And so as we look through the life of Joseph, and like I said, there's several different things that I want to look at as we go through this, but I'm kind of trying to set a little bit of groundwork. I want you to be thinking about these things, because it's really easy to say, well, okay, you know, that was a long time ago and it really has nothing to do with me, but there's a lot of pictures in the life of Joseph. So, do you believe that God has a plan for your life? Okay, if you do, then do you believe that God can use you in any circumstance? Because you don't have to have the perfect circumstances. It's generally when things seem impossible that God shows that he's best, right? I mean, have you seen that in your life? And then if so, are you willing to be used by God to accomplish his mission, right? And there's one key verse, and I'm not going to tell you what it is because it's later on, but the whole life of Joseph can be summed up from chapter 37 all the way to chapter 50 in one verse. It's in chapter 45, that's all I'll tell you. But the whole purpose of what's going on here, right? And so those are the three questions. So that's one thing I want to be thinking about as we go through this, right? And I've been so excited about the life of Joseph and getting into it that it's like I want to get to the end, but you have to start at the beginning to tell the story, right? So the beginning of it's like, okay, it's pretty simple stuff. But there's one other thing I want to look at as we go through this, because Joseph is like one of the best types of Christ in the Bible. And when I say that, what do I mean? What is a type in the Bible? Like when I say he's a type of Christ, what do I mean? Picture or foreshadowing. It's like the same thing in somebody else's life, right? The same circumstances, the same life. It's like real life circumstances of what is going to happen, right? Thousands of years before it happened, it's the same thing, right? And so when I was going through HBI, I went through a class on types and pictures in the Bible, right? And I didn't like it at all because I was like, okay, you guys are stretching this, right? Just because they wore the same color shoes don't mean that they're the same kind of person, right? Not really the same color shoes. But I'm like, some of this stuff is a stretch. But then there's other times, like in the life of Joseph, and we're going to see a few of them today, and you may be like, okay, that makes a little bit of sense, I guess. But it's when you look at the life as a whole, and then you step back and you're like, wow, there's not just a couple. I mean, we're talking 40 or 50 or 60 of these. I haven't got through all of them, right? I went through chapter 37, and before I knew it, I had like five or six of them right there. So, I mean, I want to, as we go through it, to pull out different types of Christ that Joseph is, right? When something is a type, give me an example. Somebody give me an example of a type in the Bible.
Enoch is the type of the church.
How so? Enoch is the type of the church. How so? That's it. Yeah, he's like a type of the church. We are going to be raptured up. He had no idea that the church was going to be raptured however many years later. It hasn't even happened yet. But they talked about Enoch, and it says that he was walking with God, and there he was, gone, right? I can't remember the wording exactly, but right, he was with God, and there he was. So the same way that we as the church are going to be, we are going to be walking with God, and all of a sudden, that's like a type in the Bible, right? And so Joseph is such a type of Christ. It's like over and over and over again. And some of them are like, okay, that I guess that makes a little bit of sense. And then it's like, wow, there's so many of these that it's kind of like God ordained it. Or, you know, God was the author of it or something like that. That's weird. Right? So as we go through it, those are the kind of things I want to see. So here's the first thing. And so this outline, they all start with P because they have to, right? They have to alliterate. That's just the way it is. No, they don't really have to, but it's just the way it works. I would do it this way, too. So this outline of Joseph's life is like where you're going to find Joseph. The different places that you will find Joseph, the different uncanny or somewhat unplanned places that you will find Joseph and the way that he makes the most of it. So there's the first place, the first point of your outline, and I'm only going to give you two of them because I can't give you the whole outline or you'll be like, okay, I'm not coming back. Right? So here's the first one. You find Joseph with his parents. And really, it's his parent, because if you remember back a couple weeks ago, his mom, Rebecca, died, right, when she was giving birth to his younger brother. But anyway, so you find him with his parents, and you're like, well, how is that a bad situation? It's not so much a bad situation other than the position that he's put in, right? And here, let's read a little bit of it just to kind of get going, and you'll kind of see what I mean. So in Genesis chapter 37 and verses 1 to 4, right? It says, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, right? So we know already that he's 17. He's got the world figured out, right? Just ask any 17-year-old, they'll tell you. Being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. If you'll remember back, I'm sure you were here, these were his father's wives' concubines, right? Because, you know, they were in some race to have however many kids they could have. Go back and read or listen to that if you want to go back. But anyway, that's who he's talking about there. So his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So I'm not sure whether dad told him, hey, go see what these guys are doing in the first place, or whether Joseph was just out to snitch on his brothers. I doubt that was the case, because if you know more of the backstory. But anyway, brought unto their father their evil report. Verse 3 says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. That's never a good thing, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Right? The same way that no matter what happened, he wanted Joseph, or Jacob wanted to have a son with Rebekah, right? And Joseph happened to be that son, right? So they gave him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So the first place you find Joseph in his life, you really know nothing about this kid other than he's born of Rebekah. There's really nothing said about him until he's 17 years old. And then you roll right into his life, and the first thing you find out about him is he's dad's favorite. And you're like, oh, I've seen kids like that, right? Well, it's not really his fault. There's a lot of things that happen in Joseph's life that he has no control over whatsoever. Do you have any control over who you were born to? Right? I mean, if I could go back, I love my mom and dad to death, but I want to be like George Brett's son. Or, you know, somebody, I mean, I want to be somebody, if you could choose, but you can't, right? So, I knew somebody was going to ask that, who's George Brett? Oh my goodness. Okay. That's perfect. I'm really glad that you don't get that reference, because it just really adds to like the month that I've had that I am no longer young, I am old. Okay.
One of the kids in discipleship called him Grandpa.
Yes. It did happen. It did happen. I was Papa on discipleship, and I'm like, that just happens. So anyway, has nothing to do with anything. So Joseph finds himself over and over and over again through his life in positions that he didn't really cause. He just happened to be there. He didn't probably choose to be dad's favorite. He just happened to be that way, right? He didn't want to be that, which that's the first place you find him, is with his parents. And I'm sure the reason that Tom used parents on this was because it was a P word, and it works with all the others later on, right? So he was with the parents, right? So Joseph was obviously the chosen son of Jacob, right? He was given a coat of many colors. If you didn't know historically, right, this was generally given to the firstborn, or the son that was going to take over when dad died, right? He was going to be in charge, which made no sense at all, because Reuben was the oldest and Joseph was almost the youngest, right? So, but for whatever reason, dad, Israel, decided that Joseph was the chosen son, right? So he gets the coat. Well, obviously, the other sons are not cool with this, right? For one, I don't like that dad likes you more. For two, I don't like that you're you know, everything's out of order culturally the way that it's supposed to be. So things aren't working that well, right? And so here's your first type of Christ that we see. And I'm just going to pull these out as we go. If you want to keep track of them, I really think that there's going to be a bunch of these by the time we get done. So here's the first type of Christ that you see as you go through life, Joseph. And I do have, like, you can call it homework or you can just not do it. I don't care. So here's the first type of Christ. In chapter 37, verse 4 to 5, Joseph and Jesus both were hated by their brethren. It says right there they were hated. He was hated by his brethren, right? And so the homework here, or if you want to do it or whatever, is go and find the reference that I'm referencing to in the life of Jesus, right? Go and find the reference that, or a reference that would work with it, right? And so there's going to be a whole bunch of these. So the first type, you know, like, okay, well, just because his brothers didn't like him doesn't mean he's like Jesus. Okay. When you start putting all these together, you see that there's a bigger picture going on here, right? Okay, so they were both hated by the brethren. No big deal. Okay, verse 5. Let's just keep going and see what happens. And Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it his brother, and then they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray ye, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. No matter what this kid did, his brothers did not like it. Verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream. And he told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and moon and 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and his brother, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Right, so his father, dad's not real happy about what's going on. Hey, you know, get in line here. But if you know the rest of the story, you know that, you know, things come to pass. God doesn't usually send dreams unless they're going to come to fruition, if you know much about the Old Testament. So anyway, he's got these dreams, right? So Joseph dreams, and these two different dreams, and then he tells them to his brothers and his father. So what's the whole meaning of the dreams, right? The sheaves and the sun and the stars, and what's he getting at, right? So don't just skip over this. What's he talking about when he says that? You know, what is the meaning of the dreams in the first place? Why are his brothers so hacked off about these dreams?
Well, because of the first one, the 11 stars is referenced to his brothers that they're supposed to
be. Right, there's 11 brothers, and basically what he's saying, the sun and the moon, mom and dad, even though mom has passed away at this point, well, there's still three other moms in the picture, but his mom's gone. But anyway, so basically he's saying that not only will mom and dad, but my 11 brothers will bow down to me. And it's not like he came up with this. It's a dream. It's a position that he is put into. He's just telling the dream. Same thing with the sheaves. They're binding sheaves, and all of a sudden, his is the one that's left standing, and all the others are bowed down to him. Well, they're not okay with this. They already don't like him because dad likes him more, and now all of a sudden they think he's got this, you know, I'm bigger than you complex, and you're going to bow down to me. And, you know, so that's, his brothers are totally not cool with what's going on here. Hey, you can't be mad, right? Here's the second type of Christ that you see, just going through the life of Joseph. They both, when I say they, Joseph and Jesus, they both eventually reign over those that hated them. They both eventually reign over those that hated them. 37, 7 to 9, if you want that. Here's another one, number 3, types of Christ. Their parents did not understand the magnitude of how God was going to use them. Right? You remember the story, you know, and this is kind of giving you a heads up of where to look, but the story of, you know, Jesus is, they go to town with mom and dad, and he's still a kid, and they start headed back, and they get halfway home, and they're like, hey, where's Jesus at? I don't know. So they go back to town, they find him, and he's in the temple teaching the scholars, and it makes no sense at all, but, right, mom and dad didn't understand what was going on. So their parents didn't understand the magnitude of how God was going to use them. Right, and so you're like, well, how does this have anything to do with anything? Well, this is just the first place that Joseph shows up. He's 17 years old, he's dad's favorite, and he's trying to do the best that he can, right? sometimes you're put in a position in life where I didn't choose to be in the position that I'm in, but I am, so I'm trying to do the best with it that I can, right? And everybody else is either envious or they're jealous or they don't completely know the whole story, and it's like, I'm not going to tell you the whole story of why it's working out the way it is. You have to understand that God can use you anywhere, and you just need to keep doing what you're doing. Always ask yourself these three questions that I asked at the beginning. Always ask yourself these three questions. Verse 12. This is where the story starts getting good, right? Because, you know, his brothers obviously aren't going to keep putting up with this for long. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed thy flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, here am I. And he said unto him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me a word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed thy flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren, and found them in Dothan. Right? And so let's just stop there for a minute. So all the other brothers are out feeding the flocks. Where's Joseph at? Joseph sent to see how things are going with his brothers that are all taking care of the flocks. So here's my question. Why wasn't Joseph with his brothers to begin with? Why wasn't Joseph with his brothers to begin with? You know, they're supposed to all be doing the same thing, I thought. Possibly because he was the chosen son and he was already doing the errands of his father, right? He said he was his father, hey, go see what they're doing and come back and tell me. He doesn't say, hey, this makes me think that Joseph wasn't supposed to be there to start with, because he doesn't say, hey, go find your brothers and get to work with them. He says, hey, go see what they're doing and come bring me word back. You know, so he doesn't say, it makes me think that he wasn't supposed to be there to start with. I don't know why, it doesn't really matter why. He was the chosen son while the rest of the brothers were out taking care of the flock, right? And so that's just something I wanted to kind of to pull out, because I don't think that he was just not doing what he was supposed to be doing, right? He was the chosen one of his father. Verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, talking about his brothers, they see him come strolling down the road. He's got this awesome coat, lots of colors on it, right? When they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh, right? You don't ever want the title of a dreamer, right? You just don't want that title of a dreamer, right? This dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. We're going to take care of this thing. And Reuben heard it. Reuben's the oldest, if you didn't know. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. So instead, he there are a lot of things he could say at this point. Let's not kill him, but this is really good. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him of their hands, deliver him to father again. Let's not kill him, but let's throw him in the pit, and let's just see what happens, right? Great idea, Reuben. Verse 23, and it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, because, you know, that was probably hard work, so they got to eat lunch afterwards, right? And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery, balm, and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt, right? And so, what happens? The light bulb pops on in Judah's head. And Judas said unto his brethren, what profit is this if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be on him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. So they throw him in the pit, they go, they're sitting down eating lunch, probably pretty happy with what they've done. And then they see they're on the trade route, right? And they're like, the light bulb pops on in Judas' head. He's like, hey, let's go get him, and we'll sell him, we'll get something for it, and we still get rid of the kid. You know, great idea. That's just great thinking, right? Great, great thinking. When his brothers see Joseph come into the field, they conspire to kill him, right? That's what's happening here. Two of his brothers step in to stop the killing of Joseph, Reuben and Judah, right? And here's a good example, just so you know, this is a good example of how God can use even a lost man in their deceit to get his will done, right? These guys had no plans of good, but you know what? The rest of the brothers wanted to kill him, and them, in their own sin, decide, hey, we can get something out of it, and because of that, God uses it. God preserves him, even though he didn't have to, right? He didn't have to. It's a good example of how God can use even a lost man to get his will accomplished. The brothers end up stealing Joseph's coat. They throw him into a pit, right? So there you go. Done. So Joseph goes from his parents, the next point in your outline of the next several weeks, the next place he finds himself is the pit. He goes from his parents. He's the chosen one of his parents. He had no desire to be that. He just was. The next thing you know, he's just cruising about life with his awesome-looking coat, right? And next thing you know, he finds himself in a pit, right? I'm sure he didn't just roll up to his brothers and like, hey, why don't you throw me in this hole, right? Once again, he finds himself thrown in the pit. Thrown into a pit. Let's look at the pit for a minute, though. Because this is where, the more you think about this, this is really good. Let's look at this pit for a minute. What's the only two things that it says in your King James Bible about the pit? What's the only two things that it says about this pit?
It was empty and there was no water.
It says the pit was empty and there was no water. Right? That's the only two things it says. That's the only two things that it says. Have you ever felt like you were in a pit in your life? Right? Just like, I am in a rut. I am stuck. I can't get out. Things are not going the way that they're supposed to be going. I'm not serving like I need to be. Have you ever felt like you are in the pit, right? You are stuck. Like you were helpless and useless. No matter what you did, there was no escape. And the circumstances that you were facing were just simply too big to overcome, right? If any of you are like, no, I've never felt like that, you're a liar. There's something, you may be going through something right now in your life that it just seems like I am just stuck. The pit is empty and there is no water. I am stuck, I feel like I am helpless, and it doesn't seem like I'm getting any water. Water, right? It doesn't seem like I'm getting any water, right? We've all been there. Some of us are there, you know. It could be finances. It could be relationships. It could be work. It could be a million different things, and you just feel like you are in the pit and you are stuck. You didn't choose to get there. You didn't want to get there, and you feel like you can do nothing. You feel like you're just, okay, this is just where I'm at. Life has dealt me a bad hand. There's nothing I can do about it. Okay, here's where I want you to stop. And I want you to go back and read the three questions that I asked you at the beginning. What are the three questions? Somebody read the first one to me.
Do you believe that God has a plan for your life?
Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? Well, surely this pit was not a plan. Maybe it was. Right? Over and over and over, and it's going to be hard to see today if you don't know the whole story, but over and over and over again in the life of Joseph, he is dealt with something that he had nothing to do with, and it's just horrible circumstances. Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? And you're like, okay, you're seeming a little, you know, out there today, Jay. I'm seriously. God is using every little thing. And like I said, there will be a time here in several weeks that the light bulb is going to come on and it's going to be like, wow, God was using that. And wow, he even in that. And it's like all of this brought full circle to this so he could accomplish this. Like God had a plan the whole time. I don't know if your finances suck. I don't know if your relationships are bad. I don't know if your work life is horrible. Jackson, you have no comment in this. I don't know. I don't know what the pit is in your life that you're like, man, I'm just done because this pit is empty and there is no water in it. Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? What's the next question that I asked at the beginning?
God can use you in any circumstance.
Do you believe God could? Well, the pit is empty. and there's no water. How can God use me here? I don't know. How can God use you here? Are you asking the question, or are you making a statement? How can God use me here? Or are you saying, how can God use me here? Right? It may be a question mark at either one, but are you asking the question, or you make, how can God use me here? This is really bad, you know? How am I supposed to... I'm in prison. How's God going to use me here? I don't know. How can God use you in prison? My circumstances are horrible. How can God use me here? I don't know. How can God use you here? Right? No matter what it is, how can God use you here? I guarantee God has a plan for your life. So do you believe that God can use you? Right? And what was the last question?
Are you going to be used by God to accomplish?
Oh, so... Now we've just accepted the fact that we're in a pit, that there is empty and there's no water in it. How can God use me? Am I willing to be used in this pit for God's glory? Are you willing to at some point decide, you know what? Maybe it's not about me being happy. Maybe my entire life is going to be from one pit to the next pit to the next pit, right? Maybe that's what it's going to be. At one point, you're going to have to decide that it's not so much about you being happy, and it's about you being used to fulfill God's mission. And you're like, well, yeah, that's easy to say. You're right, it is easy to say, and it's really hard to do. But when you do it, there's joy in it, there's peace in it. You know how peaceful it is to know that, you know what, I'm going to embrace the suck, and I'm just going to do whatever it is that God has called me to do. And he's going to get the glory in it. And at the end of the day, maybe they won't remember my name. Maybe they won't remember me for being the greatest husband and the greatest father and the greatest whatever, right? And maybe my name gets forgotten, but the name that they remember is Jesus. Well, if that's not okay with you, then you've got a problem, right? I spent a lot of time in my life looking at guys like Charles Spurgeon, right? And William Carey and some of these guys that are just like amazing preachers and missionaries. And it's like, man, God, I don't know how you could ever use me in that capacity, but use me in that capacity because I want to be remembered like that. And then God had to finally realize, show me something, that it doesn't matter what they remember you for. But is what you did pointing to him, right? Who cares if I'm the next Charles Spurgeon? It's never going to happen, right? But is what I did pointing to Christ at the end of the day, right? The pit is empty and there is no water in it. Awesome. Praise the Lord, right? Because now we are finally at a point where it can't be what you can do, right? We can't MacGyver this thing. We don't have any duct tape and we don't have any bailing wire, so we can't make it work of ourselves. It's just God, right? It's just God at this point. That is where you need to be. That's where you need to be, right? Go back to the only two things it says about the pit. We looked at them like they were two terrible things, right? This pit is empty and there's no water in it. 99 out of 100 people read that and they're like, well, that pit is a bad place to be, right? Nobody wants to be in that pit. Our outlook on life needs to change from how bad our circumstances are to how God can use us and where we're at, right? Our outlook on life needs to change from how bad our circumstances are to how can God use what we have to save us. It says the pit was empty, right? We read that and we're like, oh my gosh, how will I ever get out of this empty pit? I'm in this empty pit forever. My life is horrible, right? The pit is empty, right? It could have been a pit filled with crocodiles. That would have been worse. I'm glad it's an empty pit. It could have been a pit filled with whatever. I don't know. Crocodiles came to mind. Right? Lions. It could have been a pit full of lions, right? I don't know. A pit full of anything. I'm really glad that the pit is empty, right? There's a chance of survival in an empty pit, right? It's the way we look at things.
Actually, if I survived better
with
lions, didn't kill one.
Maybe.
Now we're in too deep.
Yeah. The next thing it says there's no water in it, right? And so we think, well, great, I'm going to die to thirst. My life is over. Right? We see all the bad in it. What could have been like filled with slimy water, nasty, and you could have drowned. Praise the Lord, there's no water in it. Right? You're just chilling in an empty pit. It's like a beach, really. I mean, come on.
It's nice and cool in there.
It might be, right? So you got to see things the way that God... We see that it's empty and there's no water. Poor me, right? But this cat's chilling on the beach, right? His brothers even did him a favor and took his coat from him because it's probably hot outside, right?
It's probably dark, so you can sleep.
Right, anything. I mean, we've got to change the way we see our circumstances, right? It's really easy to see how horrible things are. It's really easy to see things like that. See the good in things, right? And I'm not like a glass half empty kind of guy, or half full kind of guy. I'm like, it is what it is. You deal with it, you know? Don't see things for the bad. See how God can use them. Think about those three questions all the time. God is in control even when it seems like the world is against us. Think about that. Even when it seems like everything else is against you, God is in control. His brothers decide that it's going to be better yet to sell Joseph into slavery and actually get something in return than simply just killing him, right? Here's a couple more types of Christ. I think these are the last couple I've got for today. They, meaning him and Jesus, were both conspired against to be killed. Right? They were both conspired against to be killed. Verse 18 talks about that. Verse 23, they were both stripped of their garments. Right? Remember? They took Christ's clothes and they start casting lots, right? Right? They're both stripped of their garments. And you're like, okay, these are pretty simple worldly, you know, okay. You're right, they are. But when you get a list of 40 of them, and it's like, maybe God's trying to show me something here, right? This is really a picture of no matter what you're going through, you're supposed to live like Christ. That's weird. Verse 28. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit. Right? Must not have been too deep of a pit. And sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt. Now, nowhere in that verse do you hear what Joseph thought about all this. You don't see that he's kicking and screaming, that you don't know me, you don't know my dad, you don't, right? He sold into slavery. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Obviously, he knew that God had a plan for his life. Verse 29, and Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? The weight of what has just happened is kind of sitting in on Reuben because he's the oldest. He has to answer for what just happened. They throw him in the pit. They come back to get him so they can sell him, and somebody else has already done got him, right? Verse 31, and they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether we be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it, and he said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Right? His brothers, they go back to find him. He's not there. They do what most of us would do. They come up with something to cover their backs. They kill a kid, throw some blood on it. Well, we found this on the field. Something must have got him, right? By the time Reuben gets back, the pit Joseph is in, is he's gone, and the weight of their sin, it hits him pretty hard. The brothers come up with a story to tell their father, and as far as they know, and this is key to note, as far as they know, their sin killed their brother. As far as they know, from this point until a long time from now, their brother's dead. Joseph is dead. Their sin killed their brother, and the guilt of that is theirs to live with forever, right? Their guilt never ever. You read in several chapters later, it's a pretty heavy weight that they live with, right? The guilt of sin is never worth the act. Never. No matter what the sin is, no matter what your flavor of sin is, right? Whether you're a cookies and cream kind of guy, vanilla, chocolate, whatever your flavor of sin is, at the end of the day, the gratification you get out of the sin is never worth the guilt. It just isn't, right? They decide they're going to kill their brother. They're tired of dealing with this dreamer, right? And then they don't even get the gratification of killing him. He's just gone. They assume he's dead. They come up with this story, tell Dad, and they've got this guilt forever. That what they've done is killed this guy. He's gone forever. But we know, in verse 36, it says, "And the Midianites sold him unto Egypt, unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and a captain of the guard." And that's where we'll pick up next week, right? So, he's not dead. He's sold into slavery. He might as well be dead, right? Who wants to be a slave? But that's where you find him. He's with his pit. He's with his parents. And things aren't so good, right? You would think it'd be great being the chosen one. Not so much, right? It doesn't work out that well. And it didn't for him. And then where does he find himself? In the pit. I don't think he just jumped in on his own, right? But you have to ask yourself those three questions all the time, throughout the whole thing, no matter what it is you're going through. Do you really believe that God has a plan for your life? And if so, then ask yourself the other two questions, right? Because if you believe that God is going to do something, then you need to be willing to do something where you're at. It's not this, well, God can use me as soon as I get out of debt. God can use me as soon as I get done with school. God can use me as soon as I have a good job. God can use me as soon as I'm telling you, I've been saying we'll be right where we need to be in 2 weeks for like 6 years of my life. Right? Roll with what you got. Things won't get easier. I'll be that guy. Things aren't going to get easier. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is going to be used where you're at. Whether that's here at the church and ministry, whether that's at work, on the field, whatever it is you're doing, just what do you want me to do right here, God? This is where I'm at today. What do you want me to do here? Do you believe God has a plan for you? Like, if you do, then do something where you're at. Stop looking around saying, well, maybe when I get this accomplished, come on. God, Jesus might show back up tomorrow, and you're still waiting on this other thing that was going to happen. Be busy about what you can be busy right now. Whether that is with the parents, or in the pit, or as we get into next week, at Potiphar's house, right? It doesn't matter. Wherever you're at, God can use you if you're willing to be used, right? All right, minute late. I'm blaming that on the announcements. Let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father God, I love you, Lord. I thank you for the day. I thank you for just the Passpoint class, Lord. It's just an awesome group of just family, Lord. It's just cool to see the people in the ministry and just busy about your work, Lord. And I do pray for those who aren't here and those who are busy about your work, Lord. I pray that you just use us this week. Send us out as lights in a dark world, that you would allow us to open through the doors that you open, or walk through the doors that you open, Lord, and just be bold to be used wherever we're at, Lord. You know, we all think that we're in a pit in our life here or there, but I just pray that we would understand the fact that you do have a plan for our life, and that if we're just willing to be used of you, then you can get a lot of things accomplished just through us. So I pray that you just use us this week, Lord. I just pray that you're glorified in Christ's name. Amen.